Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offence or sin of mine. O Lord, I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. O Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. They spew out swords from their lips. And they say, "Who can hear us?" But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all those nations. All my strength I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, O Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might make them wander about and bring them down for the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips. Let them be caught in their pride, for the curses and lies they utter. Consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God.
Our Father, we recognise the immensity of the privilege we have of gathering together like this week after week in freedom. And in view of all that's going on in this country at the moment, we are doubly grateful for this freedom that seems to be shrinking all the time. We thank you for the privilege of having a relationship with you. We thank you for the joy of knowing you. We thank you for the strength you give us to serve you. And we thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy together as your people when we gather like this week after week. As we seek to not just learn more about you, but to grow in our relationship with you, we ask this morning that through your word and by your spirit, you would burn your word upon our hearts. May we leave here in some way as changed people, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sir Wilfrid Grenfell, a medical missionary in Labrador, found himself adrift on an ice floe headed out towards sea. He mercifully killed his dogs, made a coat out of their hides and put a distress flag and lay down and slept. Later he was rescued and he said, and I quote, "There was nothing to fear. I had done all I could. The rest lay in God's hands." Now at one level, it's easy to say that and articulate that as you sit here and as I stand here this morning in comfort. But when the burdens are heavy and when the times are difficult and when we go through trouble in our lives and when the enemies seem to be many and the burdens seem to be multiplied, I wonder then if we are able to confidently say, "It's in God's hands. I can sit back and I can leave this totally in God's hands." The psalmist is faced by quite a dire situation. He is surrounded by his enemies and he is under severe pressure at the particular point in time. And he is going through troubled times. And as he goes through these troubled times, what he does is he lifts his eyes towards heaven. And he pours out his heart before God. And it's a very honest rendition of His heart. There are no punches pulled here. There's no holding back. There's no pretending that things are okay when they're not okay. And sometimes you and I are quite good at that. We can convey a sense of being okay amongst others when inside there's all kinds of turmoil going on in our lives, or we cover up because we don't want people to know what's really occurring in our lives. But this psalmist, as he comes before God, is able just to express where he's at before God and to pour out the troubles that he's going through and intercede and ask that God would intervene, knowing that at the end of the day, his refuge, his place of safety, his fortress is in God. And I would suggest to you this morning, our situation is no different. There will be a variety of experiences here this morning. Some of you, I'm sure, as you sit here this morning, things are going well and you're happy and you're content and there's no immediate difficulty that you're experiencing. But I suspect for others of you, you are going through troubled times. You are going through a particular difficulty in your life, whether that is a relational difficulty, whether that's a work difficulty, whether that's a physical difficulty, a mental difficulty, a psychological problem. You probably are struggling right now and wondering, what do I do in those troubled times? Well, the psalmist, I think, gives us tremendous hope and confidence to be able to handle troubled times in a way that enables us to rest in Yahweh and to find strength in Him and to find refuge in Him. He is, says the psalmist right at the end of the psalm, He is my fortress. Is He your fortress this morning? And even if you are fine this morning, and I hope that most of you are in that situation, you know as well as I do that living in this world, this broken world, it is only a matter of time. It is only a matter of time before you experience some kind of trouble in your life. That is the reality of the world we live in. And you, if you've lived long enough, know that to be true. Firstly, I want you to notice the reason for troubled times. He gives us the reason. Verses 6 and 7. Look what he says. They return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. They spew out swords from their lips and they say, who can hear us? And then look again, verses 14 and 15. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and they prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. The psalmist makes clear that he is under severe attack. Now, I know that the heading of this psalm says a psalm when David was under threat from Saul when he was living with his wife. Now, that heading, though it says that, is not necessarily descriptive of the actual situation of the psalmist who pens the psalm. Because when you read through the psalm, the content of the psalm doesn't quite match David's situation. But rather the title is a way of saying when you are in a situation similar to that of David, when you experience what David experienced, this psalmist is writing for people who go through similar kinds of things. So it's not meant to be a means by which we date the psalm or the means by which we categorize the psalm. In fact, it's a very difficult psalm to categorize. But nevertheless, in spite of all of that, what is clear in the psalm is that the enemies against the psalmist are great. And the graphic imagery that is used there describes something of their intent towards the psalmist. They are wanting to commit evil against them. They are bloodthirsty. They are murderers. They are waiting to trap the psalmist. They have set an ambush. They lie in wait. And they are just slinking about, hoping for that opportunity to arise when they can pounce and they can take the psalmist and they can do him in. It is a picture of enemies that are actively pursuing his defeat, are actively trying to make life difficult for him, actively trying to turn up the heat and trying to capture him and then to kill him. So it's a very, very difficult situation. And just thinking about our own situation, perhaps we are not so much in dire straits like that. But maybe our difficulties do stem from those who seek to make life difficult. We are living in a country that is increasingly becoming more and more difficult for Christians to function in. We have had it really good, haven't we, for many, many years. And I think to some extent the church has become somewhat complacent in that. But that complacency, I think, is coming to an end. We live in a situation now where if you are Christian, there's active persecution going on in the workplaces, and the enemies are great and are many that are against Christians. There was recently in the news that CEO who had to resign from a company because of his Christian connection. And then of the university lecturer at Macquarie University who's been persecuted because he has an affiliation with the Christian organization and has been called by the gay activists to resign his lecturership at that university simply because he is a Christian. There are problems in workplaces today where you have now this new ring that workplaces are handing out, this broken ring that are requiring their employees to wear as a protest against the fact that homosexual people can't get married. Or there are these rainbow days that workplaces have and are increasingly forcing all of the employees to have to participate in that, even if they morally object because they are Christians. That is the world in which you and I live, is it not? And if you think it's going to get easier, it's probably not. And we are living in a country where Christians are being more and more marginalized, and the enemies are gaining in their activities, are gaining also in their voice, and are becoming proactive in ensuring that Christians' voices are muted. And it's going to become increasingly difficult for me as a pastor to be able to say certain things without there maybe being persecution. So be it. God's word remains God's word, regardless. And in that midst of these enemies, the psalmist wants us to remember that ultimately God is in control and God is able to equip and to strengthen us in those situations. After all, we share in the same situations or similar situations that our Lord Jesus Christ had to encounter. Many were the enemies against Jesus when he lived. Many were those trying to ensure that he eventually would end up being murdered, and he was. Even in his own disciples, within his own inner circle, there was a betrayer. There was Judas who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer at the hands of enemies. Jesus understands the plight that you and I experience in a hostile world that increasingly views Christianity in a very negative way and sees those who belong to Christianity as bigoted and narrow-minded and exclusive. It is a reminder that this is the reality that we face in this world of opposition. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, Timothy says, and he makes it quite clear, says if you want to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. Get over it. That is the reality of being a Christian. It's not about being happy, wealthy, and wise and never experience persecution. That's a lie from the devil. If you want to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 12 through to 14, says we share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You and I are going to suffer as Christians. Get over it. It is part and parcel of following the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 11. Listen to what Paul says in this world in which we live. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Yeah, the Apostle Paul is saying, we didn't want to live. We despaired of even living. It was so bad. The pressure was so great. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. And then he says, why? Why does it happen? But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. So the Apostle Paul says the persecutions come, the difficulties come, the despair comes, the perhaps not even wanting to live. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe you've been at points in your life where you can say with the Apostle Paul, I wish I was dead. And then he says, but these have come so that we might not rely on ourselves, but that we might rely on the grace of God. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has died on that cross and given to you through his death, having conquered sin and death, the same power that he was that was used to raise him from the dead, so that God, if you rely on him, is able to strengthen you in the most dire of circumstances, so that when you are weak, you are strong in the strength of God. So you can handle the persecution, not on your own strength, but you can handle it because God has equipped you and enabled you by his grace to handle it. So that whatever persecution you may face and whatever results may come from that persecution, God is able to sustain you and able to strengthen you through it. It's a lovely story that really illustrates this. I know I've told this in the evening service, but not in the morning. And some of you don't come to the evening service. Sometimes that's not a criticism, so don't take it that way. It's just a statement of fact. Which is why I'm using it. Never mind. Sometimes your biggest weakness can become your biggest strength. Take, for example, the story of one 10-year-old boy who decided to study judo despite the fact that he had lost his left arm in a devastating car accident. The boy began with lessons with an old Japanese judo master. He was doing so well that he couldn't understand that after 3 months of training, the master had only taught him one move. Sensei, the boy finally said, shouldn't I be learning more moves? This is the only move you know, but this is the only move you'll ever need to know, he replied. Not quite understanding, but believing his teacher, the boy kept training. That's faith. Several months later, the sensei took the boy to his first tournament. Surprising himself, the boy easily won his first two matches. The third match proved to be more difficult, but after some time, his opponent became impatient and charged. The boy deftly used one move to win the match. Still amazed by his success, the boy was now in the finals. This time, his opponent was a little bit bigger and stronger and more experienced. And for a while, the boy appeared to be overmatched. Concerned that the boy may get hurt, the referee called time out. He was about to stop the match when the sensei intervened and said, no, let him continue. Soon after the match resumed, the opponent made a critical mistake. He dropped his guard. Instantly, the boy used his move to pin him. The boy had won the match in the tournament. He was the champion. On the way home, the boy and the sensei reviewed every move in each and every match. Then the boy summoned the courage to ask what was really on his mind. Sensei, how did I win that tournament with one move? You won for two reasons, the sensei answered. First, you've almost mastered one of the most difficult throws in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for that one move is for your opponent to grab your left arm. Do you get it? You don't have to be strong in and of yourself. You can be weak. You can be frail. You can have anxieties and fears about persecution and wonder how you're going to handle it and wonder whether you can handle it. But you see, if you look to Christ, if you look to the grace that's in him, then it's not up to you. It's not based upon what you can and can't do. It's based upon what Jesus has done and how he strengthens and equips and enables and helps us, even though we may be disabled without an arm. It's about the strength of Christ flowing in and through us that helps us to be able to endure the most difficult and hardest of times. The problem is when we try and look to ourselves. Look to Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice the request in troubled times. The request in troubled times. I want you to hear this very clearly, this prayer. It's an uncomfortable prayer. It is. It's an uncomfortable prayer. You'll feel a bit uncomfortable about it. Verses 1 to 5. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. So far, so good. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. See how they lay in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me. For no offense or sin of mine, O Yahweh. I've done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise, help me. Look on my plight. O Yahweh Almighty, the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to the wicked traitors. That's a bit uncomfortable, isn't it? Show no mercy to the wicked traitors. Verses 11 to 13. But do not kill them, O Yahweh, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. That's a little bit uncomfortable, isn't it? I mean, when you think about the wrath of God, and you think about the all-consuming nature of the wrath of God, and here the psalmist is saying, oh God, consume them in your wrath. And when you hear him say, oh Lord, show no mercy to these people, it's a very strong, a very graphic prayer. The psalmist does not mince his words. And there is a sense in which you and I might feel a little bit uncomfortable because Jesus, after all, said, love your enemies. And that doesn't negate the fact that we are to love our enemies. But what this does reveal to us is that there is also, alongside that command to love our enemies, there is also a part in which we can pray against our enemies. That we can pray for their downfall. That we can pray that God will mete out his justice. That God will deal with them according to their evil. That God will punish them according to the acts that they are committing against them. Notice that when the psalmist prays this prayer, he's saying, Lord, deal with them according to their sins. In other words, let the punishment fit the crime. They are proud, they are arrogant, they are cruel. They are looking to bring me down. They haven't done anything wrong against them. It's not as if the psalmist has acted without integrity. It's not as if the psalmist has done anything wrong in this situation. He's innocent in all of this. He hasn't provoked them to their action. They are taking action unilaterally against him just for the sake of the fact that they are bloodthirsty and they are evil. And there's a strong word that is used in the original Hebrew language when it talks about strength, the strength of the enemies. It's a word normally attributed to the strength of God. But in this case, it's attributed to enemies because it's highlighting how fierce they are, how ruthless they are, how they show no mercy to their opponents. And so the psalmist says, well, Lord, then deal with them in exactly the same way that they are dealing with me. If they show no mercy, you show no mercy to them. And they seek to take my life, you take their life. Notice how he talks about the fact that God should delay as well their punishment in the sense that he doesn't take them out immediately. They will be consumed by wrath in the end. But there's a part in which the psalmist says, let them suffer, not because he is a masochist, not because he delights in watching people suffer, not because he is out for revenge. He's not. He's out for justice. But rather so that the name of God might be seen, you see, that the people would not forget that it is God who has intervened, it is God who has delivered, it is God who has come on behalf of the psalmist, and it is God who has resolved the situation. The psalmist wants to be clear about this. He doesn't want those who are watching on and observing the circumstances that he's in to somehow think that deliverance has come out of his own hand. He wants them to be sure that it is God who has delivered. It is God who has intervened. And it is God's name, therefore, that must be in bold lights. It is God's name that must be great. And so he says, God, make them wander around. Let them stumble in their deceit. Let them become homeless. And let everyone see their plight so that people will watch on. They will observe and they will say, God must have done it. So that God's name is great. Do you see? That God's name is exalted. And then he says to God, and this is, I find very, very interesting. He says, arise, verse 4. He says, I've done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. And then he says it again, for God to arise to help him. So he says it twice. And it's as if the psalmist is saying, Lord, it seems as though you're sleeping at the moment. He's trying to rouse God to action. It's as if in the psalmist's own mind, God is passively sitting by and not doing anything about the situation. And so he boldly entreats him. He boldly requests him. He boldly shouts out, Lord, arise, arouse yourself. You are the Lord of hosts. In other words, you are the Lord of armies. You are the Almighty One. You are the All-Powerful One. There is none beside you. You can do anything you choose to do. Lord, arise yourself. Let your power be seen. Let your power be exercised. And I suspect that for some of you here this morning, you have been in situations where you pray and you pray and you pray, and it seems as though God is not listening. Haven't you experienced that? Where you plead and you say, oh Lord, if only you would just intervene, if only you would resolve this situation. Lord, it seems as though as much as I pour out my heart to you, as much as I lay it out all on the table, Lord, it just seems as though you are so far from me. And it seems, Lord Jesus, as though you're not hearing me. And it seems as though you are so busy with other things that you are not concerned about my circumstances. Are you too busy, Lord? And yeah, the psalmist, quite frankly, just puts it out to God and says, arouse, wake up. Now, of course, God never sleeps. And God is not somehow ignorant of your situation, whatever it might be. God is not taken by surprise by any of our circumstances. It's not if God does sleep. But sometimes God's inactivity may be interpreted as though God is not interested in our plight, when in fact God is deeply involved in all of our lives at every level, all of the time. But nevertheless, if you are feeling particularly like the psalmist, there is an opportunity for you to be able to say, Lord, arise. Lord, do something. Lord, sort these people out. Sort these enemies out. Lord, take some action against them. Don't just sit back and wait forever. Show them no mercy, for they have not shown any mercy. Judge them righteously, so that all may see and all may testify of your greatness, and all may see your intervention, and all may ultimately live in fear, in reverential fear of you. The psalmist does not want people to forget too quickly that God has actually taken action. It's very easy for us to forget circumstances as they fade into the background. I'll never forget driving a car and writing it off. And as I was coming out of a side road, coming to turn left, I turned down to pick up my sunglasses that were down somewhere and kept going, turning into the road. And as I looked up, I'd gone too wide into the road and there was a truck coming down the other side and I went into it and I wrote the car off. And I remember sitting in that car saying, I'm never going to look down and put my sunglasses up like that again when I'm driving. I'll do it before I start driving. Well, that didn't last very long. Because we forget, don't we? The further we are away from the event, the more we forget. And so the psalmist is saying, let your judgment have a long-term effect, so that not only the people in the here and the now will see it and be able to testify, but the people after it will also be able to testify and see that God has intervened on my behalf. And you too can pray like that. You too can pray for the downfall of those who are against God, those who persecute you, those who seek to make life difficult for you, those perhaps who make it difficult for our brothers and sisters scattered throughout the world in Iraq, Iran, Indonesia, Nigeria, and so on and so on. That we can ask and pray that God would indeed deal with these people, that God would remove them, that God would intervene, that God would show them no mercy. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? But there it is. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the refuge in troubled times, verses 8 to 10. The refuge in troubled times. Look what he says. But you, O Yahweh, laugh at them. You scoff at all those nations. O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. God will go before me, and he will let me gloat over those who slander me. In verses 16 and 17. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. This is the refuge of the psalmist, you see. He goes to God and he says, if I'm in trouble, if I'm struggling, if I'm not knowing how to deal with the situation, I know where I'm going. I'm going to you because in you I find safety. In you I find refuge. In you I find protection. Your love for me does not change, not for a moment. And I know that your love is continually being extended towards me, even though I am in this difficult situation. In you I find hope. In you I find strength. You are, notice what he says, you are my strength, O God. And he refers to God as strength. You are the one who equips. You are the one who enables. You are the one who helps me to be able to endure these circumstances. God is your refuge and ever-present help in time of trouble. He has full assurance in Yahweh. And the reason he has full assurance in Yahweh, and you see it coming out there, is that God is never, ever threatened by rebellion of those who hate him. Do you hear that? God is never, ever threatened. God is not worried about those who stand against him. God doesn't sit in heaven wringing his hands thinking, I've got all these people opposed to me. How am I going to deal with this situation? God has defeated his foes. Jesus Christ on the cross in Colossians 2 verse 15, let me read it to you because it's such an important verse, says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Jesus has triumphed. Jesus has won. The victory is God's. It is simply a matter of mopping up at the moment. God's victory is never in question. It is never in doubt. It's not as if God somehow is unable to accomplish his purposes or is delaying accomplishing his purposes because he's frustrated and unable to intervene in a particular situation where people are protesting against him or shaking their fist in his face or denying him. God's not like that. And so he laughs at them. He scoffs at them. It's puny human beings trying to exercise their dominion over the God who actually has dominion and is all powerful and is never, ever, ever threatened by our rebellion, no matter how strong it is, no matter how perpetual it is. People can deny God all they want. They can persecute his people. They can live according to their own ideals. They can laugh at those who live according to the ideals that are reflected in the Word of God. They can ignore God. They can do all of that. But at the end of the day, God still wins. For He has defeated His foes. And the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And all will bow before this God, and all will suddenly realize that they indeed are accountable, and that there is a God in heaven who does as He pleases. Isaiah 14:27. For Yahweh Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him? His hand is stretched out, who can turn it back? Or Psalm 2:2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers together against Yahweh and against the Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off the fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God's not threatened. God doesn't have to always intervene and take action. God is not this person who feels that they have to always intervene and always justify and always defeat their enemies in the here and the now. God knows that final victory has been secured in Christ. God, in a sense, is biding His time. And for all the opposition in this world against God, it's all going to come to naught in the end. And if you are in Christ, you also participate in that victory. And as I've said so often from this pulpit, what is the worst thing that can happen to you when you're persecuted? The worst thing that can happen is that you die. And then you go to heaven. Who wins? Your persecutors? No. How can they? Because all they've done is open the door for you to enjoy your eternal life that God has secured in Christ. The Christian cannot be defeated, not even through death, for death just opens the door to the victory of Christ. And so we celebrate, we walk in the victory of Christ. We participate in that victory. We are co-victors with Christ. So you need not worry and concern yourself about those who would seek to threaten or to make life difficult for you. And it is for that reason, you see, the psalmist breaks out in praise. For even if God does not intervene in the here and the now, the psalmist knows that God is still on the throne. That God is still sovereign. That God is still exercising His dominion. That all these enemies are still answerable to God, are still under God. And so he can rest in that. He finds refuge in that. He finds refuge in an all-powerful God. Knowing that that God is never ever going to be dethroned. Knowing that the final victory has been won. And so he can rest and find comfort in that and find strength in that. Let them persecute. My God is on the throne. Let them shake their fist at God and try and twist what He has said. Let them legislate and do things that are contrary to the Word of God. Who wins in the end? God does. For Christ has defeated all enemies, and you need to find refuge in that. You need to find comfort in that. You need to find confidence in that. You need to flee to your fortress, and you need to hide in Him. What can man do to? For me, says Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. To die is gain. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fortress that you are. We thank you for the refuge you provide. We thank you for the protection we enjoy in you. We thank you that you are all powerful. We thank you that you can intervene at any point in time and defeat those who would oppose us and oppose you. Help us to rest in that. Help us to find our security in you. Help us not to look for security in other things that cannot provide security, but help us to just find our peace and our sureness in all that you have done. Help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ to empower, to strengthen, and to embolden us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that when we are persecuted, you would help us to draw on the strength that you have given to us in yourself. And give us a boldness to pray against those who would see our downfall. That they will come to realize that the battle they face or the battle they engaged against your people is a battle against you, is a battle that is unwinnable. Bring them to their knees, we pray. Defeat their aims and their purposes, particularly for our brothers and sisters who are suffering all over the world. May you bring the enemy's plans to naught. May you scatter them. May you show your greatness. For Jesus' sake. Amen.